last week. The aim for this year is that, and not just this year, but for the years to come, is that we want to set a direction and a pattern for making disciples. We want people to know Jesus better. We want people to love Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to obey Jesus. And that's not just for older people, that's even for you guys in FY, down you guys, for you, Jed, yeah, and Josh, and Jono, and all those. We want it for both old and young, everyone, to know Jesus, love Jesus, be like Jesus, and to obey him. We want to be making disciples. And so the thing that we really work on that, even though we've talked about this whole deal of discipleship for the whole last year and years before, we still nevertheless want to keep focusing on, and there's two particular aims here, making sure that we're very clear what it means and making sure we're uniform in what it means. Clear and uniform. Because the truth of the matter, as I said, is that oftentimes we're very confused what it means to be a disciple. We're very ignorant. A lot of times we're forgetful, right? If someone asks you what a disciple is, I'm pretty sure many of us will have very different ideas. And even we might use the same words, we might actually know what those words mean. If you've been at church long enough, from Sunday school to FY to old, if you have been long enough, there's a danger that we hear the words, but we've never actually thought about what they actually mean. So we want to make sure that people are clear, not in terms of just hearing the word, but knowing what they mean. But we also want to make sure that everyone's uniform. That is, we're on the same page. Because unless we're on the same page, you're going to find that we're heading in different directions. And when you go in different directions, guess what? We come into conflict with each other. We step on each other's toes. We want to make sure that not only are we clear, we're uniform, moving in the same direction from whether you're Sunday school, FY, university, or whatever. We want to make sure that we are uniform, right? And even though that's why, when you think about it, what we want to do is peg what we do from the preaching with what we do in growth groups. Now, that's why I think what Roland said is important, because I think if you're not in growth groups, I want to encourage you in growth groups. Now, why don't we want to peg what we do in the preaching to what we want to do in our small groups? And the simple answer is reinforcement. The truth of the matter is that most of us will hear the message if it's the best. And guess what? A few days later, we forget what we heard, right? We will literally forget. And sadly, that's even true for myself. I preach and say, what did I actually say last week? And something like that. Now, it's hard for me to remember. It's even doubly hard for you guys to remember as well. So we want to make sure that everything we do reinforces what we have learned. You see, the church, strength of a church, here's the thing. The strength of a church is not in its preaching ministry. The strength of a church is in its teaching ministry. Let's be clear about that. The strength of the church, not in the preaching ministry, but in its teaching ministry. What do I mean by that? That is to say, we often peg it just in the sermon and think, if I get the sermon, that's all enough, right? But I want to say, no, it needs to be something which is reinforced in growth groups, reinforced in your sort of conversations, coffees or whatever, hot chocolate if you're an FY guy. You need every way to keep reinforcing, because the strength is in the whole teaching ministry, which is more than just Sunday. Now, as I said last week, the thing that we're going to be working through this year and years to come is a series called Making Disciples, produced by Matthias Minna. So it will be great. We're going to work through the series on the pulpit. We want you to dive deeper when you go into the growth groups. A lot of things I'm going to say, it might just go one in that it gets reinforced in the growth group. A lot of things I say might be just skimming the surface. You get to actually dive deeper. A lot of things I'm going to say up here in the pulpit from Dan and Winston may be great in terms of theory, but what does it mean in practice? You get to actually think about and discuss it in the growth groups. So it's an encouragement to get in growth groups. So we want to go through a series called Making Disciples. Now, one thing we want to do is also go through a series called Make Loving the Church, as I said last week, loving the church. Because you know what? A key place to making disciples is what? The church. Do you realize that? A key place to making disciples is the church. Loving the church doesn't mean simply just how we keep things beautiful and clean. Loving the church means, how do I actually help you to love Jesus, know Jesus, be like Jesus, and obey Jesus. How can I help you be like that? If you get a newcomer come in, what can I do to be loving to this person, help them to know Jesus, love Jesus, be like Jesus, and to follow Jesus, and something like that? And then lastly, we're going to wrap up with a generosity project, because whether we like it or not, to make disciples actually costs, not just in terms of time and energy, but financially. And we do want to see our church financially strong, not because we just, you know, want to be rich, but because we want to be rich in gospel ministry. That means we really want people to partner with the work of this church in making disciples both here and overseas. Well, let's dive into it, making disciples. That's what we want to start with. If you look in the growth groups and making disciples series, it starts with the first question, making disciples. And making disciples is hard work. It's hard work, right? It's even harder work because we live in a place and time where it's actually dangerous. It's difficult, if not dangerous, being a Christian. It's difficult and not dangerous actually talking to people about Jesus. Many years ago, people, you talk to someone about Jesus, thanks, but no thanks. These days, you talk to your friends about Jesus, and the people come out, are you serious? Are you kidding? Are you stupid? That's what it's like these days. You might feel that in the workplace. Certainly, you'll feel that in the school. You talk to your friends in a school, in sports, and something like that. It's hard to talk to people about Jesus. And I would say that's the truth for many of us. Even last night, when I'm talking to my relative, I'm always feeling this pushback. Hey, should I talk to them about Jesus? Should I open my mouth? How is he going to respond? There was this constant pushback. We want to say that, but I want to say, difficult as it is, right? Difficult as it is, I think it's true to say that most of us are not doing a great job about doing that. We know it's difficult. We know we need to do it, but we also know we're not doing a great job at it, right? And even myself as a pastor, where I'm paid to do this, and one says, I'm not doing a great job at it, right? And a lot of times we have this sort of thinking that being a disciple, making disciples is something extra for the super spiritual or something we can do when it's inconvenient. But I actually want to say to you here that as we go through this series about making disciples, we want to say that making disciples is not an add-on extra. It's not something for the pastors only to do. It's not something for the super Christians. It is, and it's center of what we do as a Christian. Why is that? Because I want to say to you this, that making disciples is actually part of God's creative work, both past and future. When God created all things, at the very heart of his work is making disciples for Jesus. Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. But I actually want to start by going back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Go to the slide there. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now, you know the passage, right? And we can recite off mostly by what it says, right? But you know what it says? Sometimes what we hear can seem quite empty. You know, there's something called familiarity breeds contentment. And sometimes we know, heard the Great Commission. But it's always worth remembering the context. Always remember the context in which the Great Commission was given. Can you remember the context? Remember what just happened prior to the giving of the Great Commission? Who can remember what just happened previously in the book of Matthew? Can anyone remember? And even those on Zoom land, I have the phone here with the chat, so I can also see your chat. Can you remember what happened in chapters 26 to 28? Now, if you've got a Bible, why don't you have a skim read through chapters 26 to 28? If you don't have a physical Bible, then you can get your phone out. Don't go surfing, but just read the Bible. What happened in 26 to 28 by way of a context for the giving of the Great Commission? Can you remember? Okay. Okay, FY guys, look through the Bible, all right? Skim, skim, skim. I'll give you 1 minute. You can tell me on chat or you can tell me physically. Either way, just tell me. What? Okay, what happened? Just skim. You have 1 minute. Can you remember? What happened? Okay, I'm going to ask some questions. Okay, you FY guys, stay tuned. Keep reading. Have you got your Bibles open? No? Open your Bibles, all right? Because we're here about reading the Bible, all right? And if you don't have a physical Bible, you get the phone and make sure that other people are making sure you're not just surfing the net, all right? All right, what happened before? Can you remember what happened before? In chapters 26 to 28. Who wants to say? Anyone on chat or someone put your hands up? Yeah, Grace. Yeah. Yeah. Well, okay. Predict his death, walk into Jerusalem. Yep. That's cool. What else? Can you remember? Stephanie, anything? No, you can't remember? You're in the Bible, but you know, your dad's been discipling you, right? And he would have told you the Bible and therefore you know it inside out. Is that right, Jeff? Well, if you notice in chapters 26 to 28, right? Jesus, chat line, good on you. Jesus is captured and crucified. He's arrested. He's tried. He's beaten to a pulp. And then he's taken brutally to the place of crucifixion. That is the context. That's just what happened when Jesus is just prior to Jesus, to the events of the great giving of the Great Commission. Now, why is that important? What's important is that the Great Commission is given in the context of a very hostile, fearful, dangerous environment. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, it wasn't in a brand spanking, like, safe environment like a church here where I can talk to you about the Great Commission. I'm talking to you about friends. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to disciples, their leader had just been killed. Yes, he's resurrected, but prior to that, they cannot forget the grisly picture of them being arrested, of him being arrested, of him being taken to the place of a trial, being tortured and beaten. And they cannot forget the grisly picture of him being nailed to the cross and hung up there. And then Jesus says to them, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, that's an important thing for us, right? And it's right, Jesus raised from the dead. But the context still is always of that grisly picture of hostility. You see, when we talk about the Great Commission here, we need to remember that when we go through the Great Commission here, we're talking to people like you guys in an environment that is hostile, fearful, and for many, many people around the world, which is dangerous to be a Christian. We need to understand that. Because when people say to us, yeah, it's difficult making disciples, of course it's difficult. Because that was the context in which when Jesus gave the Great Commission. It was difficult then, and it's still difficult now. Nevertheless, despite what has just happened in terms of the difficulty and the hostility, Jesus still nevertheless says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Can we have that slide again? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 20. Go and make disciples. And the passage is very familiar. But I want you to notice how this passage is essentially framed. There's the allness that is continually being re-emphasized again and again and again in the Great Commission. Notice what it says here. All authority. Okay? All authority. When it talks about Jesus giving the Great Commission, he stresses that the foundation of making disciples is that he has all authority. See that in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority. You know, what's it saying? The authorities, now that's crazy when you think about it. The authorities have just arrested Jesus. They had crucified him. And Jesus still says to them, all authority has been given to me. Let me ask you this question. What is one of your biggest hesitations to make disciples? One of the obstacles and difficulties and hesitations and fear of making disciples? Why don't you just share with someone again, with each other, what are some of your hesitations of talking to people about Jesus? What are your hesitations or obstacles? What are your hesitations? Now, just talk to someone. You got 30 seconds. Why don't you share that? And, you know, and for you guys on chat land, on Zoom, why don't you share about some of your hesitations about talking to people about Jesus? What are your some hesitations, right? Now you got 30 seconds. Just write one or two, okay? One or two. And for you on chat land in Zoom world, you can also put down in the chat, hesitation. What are your hesitations? Okay. Let me share with you my hesitation when talking to my relative last night. My hesitation, he might think I'm an idiot. Or my pushback on me because I don't like people pushing back on me. That was my hesitation, my obstacle. What about other people? What are some of the bad reactions? Rejections is on Zoom. Someone's writing rejections. What about other people here who wants to shoot up their hands? Joshua, what about you? What's your hesitation? Okay, that's right. They don't really care. They're focused on academics. And therefore, you talk to them about Jesus, it seems so stupid in one sense. Why it's so trivial? Why don't you talk about something more important like mathematics? Yeah, something like that. What about someone else? Yeah, what else have we got? Anyone else? Hannah. Yeah. Yep, they believe in other religions, and therefore, they don't want to give up on their other religion. Yeah. How about Jamie? Hesitation.
Rejection.
Like, it's a common thing, right? Now, what does Jesus say here? All authority has been given to me. In other words, he has your back even in the context of that rejection. He has authority in that context. He has authority over that person, right? He has given you all authority. He has authority and is giving you authority to speak to other people about Jesus. Notice also the second all nations. It's not talking about every single person, but what he's saying here is that we are to bring the gospel to all people without discrimination. Now, that would have been an amazing thing for Jesus to say that to the disciples because, you know, they're thinking about all nations, meaning basically every Jewish person, everyone else. But when Jesus says all nations, he's not talking about just Jewish people beyond. He's talking about all sorts of people without discrimination. One of the problems that we have is that when we preach the gospel, talk to people like Jesus, always just think about talking to people who are like me. Okay? But Jesus says, no. Our call is to bring the gospel to all nations, all people without discrimination. There is no one who is beyond us bringing the gospel to them. But thirdly, notice what it also says here. Obey everything. Notice what it says there in verse 20. And teaching them by everything. Now, that's interesting because the passage is not saying teaching everything, but teaching them to obey everything. What does it mean to make disciples? Making disciples mean you've got to teach them to obey everything. Here's my question. When was the last time you talked to someone about their walk with Jesus? Because making disciples is something which doesn't just happen outside, it happens within the church as well. When was the last time you talked to someone in church about their walk with Jesus? When was the last time? Because this was a command that's given not just to the pastor, but to everyone. Let me ask the FY guys again, when was the last time you talked to someone about their walk with Jesus? When was the last time you helped someone to listen to the words of Jesus and say, well, what are you going to do about that, right? And the parents, when was the last time you talked to your kids about their walk with Jesus, right? Because that's what it says here, and teaching them to obey everything. And notice what also says here, this Jesus gives us greater authority. Not only gives us all authority, all nations obey everything, Jesus also says, I'm going to be with you always, always. In other words, there's not a moment which he's not supporting you, he's not protecting you, providing for you, guiding you, comforting, directing you, opening doors for you, strength for you. Every minute of the day, he's always with us in the work of helping us to help others to know Jesus. That's pretty good, isn't it? You have divine backing every minute of the day. When you go out and you're going to talk to someone about Jesus, guess what? You've got Jesus backing all the way with you. He's going to give you everything you need to talk to that person about Jesus. Pretty cool, isn't it? And lastly, he says, I'm with you always to the very end. You know what it's like when someone says, I'm going to be with you to the very end, and they pull out because they're bored with you. Jesus, no, I'm with you right to the very end. And you look at the Great Commission, it has those five things, all authority, all nation, obey everything, I'm always with you to the very end. Now, that is pretty cool. That is pretty cool. Now, you can begin to see why it is, really, when you think about it, we have no excuse, that myself included, why we can't be talking to each other and other people about knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, and being like Jesus. Well, it's one thing to say that that he has authority. What does it look like on the ground? Well, when you look through the study on making disciples by Matthias, it goes through this section here, and you actually see what it means for Jesus to have authority. It's one thing to say he has authority. What does it look like on the ground? Now, I'm going to give you a bit of exercise here. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 8 to 9. Now, I'm going to give you a minute. This is where you can cheat. You know how you can cheat? Read the headings, okay? You know, normally I say don't read the headings of the chapter, but read the headings of the chapter. And I want you to tell me, how does the passage demonstrate Jesus' authority? Matthew chapter 28, Jesus teaches us about his authority, but Matthew chapters 8 and 9, Jesus demonstrates his authority. How does he demonstrate his authority? Okay. Now, I want everyone there on Zoom to pull out a Bible. Don't just switch off. Pull out your Bible. Skim through chapters 8 and 9. I want everyone here to skim through chapters 8 and 9. And I want you to tell me, what do you see here about Jesus' authority being demonstrated? What do we see here, okay? Skim. Don't go, and you can cheat, okay? There's one time I'll let you cheat. All right, have a look at it. Okay, don't look at me. This is one time you got to look at the Bible, all right? All right, look at the passage there. Look at the passage, chapters 8 to 9 of Matthew. Oh, yeah, 1 minute. Okay, various examples of healing, yep, and miracles. What miracles, Grace? Can you remember the miracles? Sorry? Cleanses a leper. What else? Raising the dead is what? Sorry? Calming the storm. See, that's pretty cool, isn't it? What else? Walking on water. That's pretty cool. Yeah, what else? Casting out demons. What else? Raising a girl from the dead. Yeah, Jesus heals and shows authority over sickness, environment, death. Thank you, Jeanette, right? What you see here is Jesus, not when he says he has authority, what does that look like? Well, the passage spells it out very clearly for us. You have the example where a leper recognizes authority and says, just give me the word. Just give me the word. It'll be cool, right? A centurion has a sick servant, and he says, Jesus, give the word. You don't need to come. Just give the word, and she'll be cool, right? You have, as I said, Jeanette said and other people said, sickness over demons, over blindness, over the weather patterns. What you see here is the extent of Jesus' authority. So when he says he has authority over all things, this is not just empty words he's giving. And a lot of times that's what happens in our language. We say the words, but the words are often empty and meaningless. Well, Matthew actually shows to us very clearly the extent of his authority. Authority over sicknesses, authority over people, authority over demons, authority over weather patterns and things like that. In other words, it reinforces the idea that there's nothing that is outside the domain of Jesus' authority. But when we say Jesus' authority has authority, let's be clear. This authority is not self-appointed authority. Jesus' authority is God given to him. There's an interesting passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, where Jesus says, I have been sent by my Father. Or in Matthew 11, verse 27, where Jesus says that all things have been given to me. All things have been given to me. Now, here's a quiz. Can you remember another part where someone says to Jesus, why don't you worship me? I will give you all things. Who was that who said that to Jesus? Can you remember that? Can you remember? Sorry? Yell out. Satan. Back in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by, he goes in the desert to be tested by the evil one. Satan says, bow down, worship me, I'll give you all things. Now, that was a big lie. And when you think about it, that continues to be repeated again and again. But what Jesus says, he, all things have been given to me by my Father. In other words, he has all authority. Now, here's the thing, right? I said to you that all authority of making signs is based on God's plan, on Jesus' authority. But also I want to say here, that making disciples is actually integral to the very plan of creation. Well, that's a big thing. So that means it's not an added extra. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1, right? And I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Now, we didn't get to read this. We read the background to it, but I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Can we have that on the screen, Philo? Okay, see that there. Sorry about the smallness. I was doing it on a computer, so a lot of you guys have better eyes than I have, even though I just went to the optometrist, Roland. I still need to get better eyes. But look what it says here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. So I really emphasize the idea that all things, all authorities under Jesus, okay? So Paul really is just repeating what Jesus himself said. But I want you to notice verses, but notice what it says there in verse 16 more specifically. Note the last bit of verse 16. All things have been created through him and for him. You see that? All things were created through him and for him. See, why were things created? You were created not for this career, not for this particular person, not to live here. You were created ultimately for Jesus. Now, here's the question. What is discipleship? Making disciples is really asking people to live the way that they were created. Making disciples is actually asking people to be authentic, to live genuine lives, to be real, to live meaningful lives and to live joyous life. And how do they do that? By knowing Jesus. Why? Because they were created for Jesus. So when you're asking people to come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, you are really doing what God had planned from the very beginning of all creation. All things were made through him and all things were made for him. And therefore, when Jesus calls upon us to make disciples, to help people to know Jesus, we're really following the creation mandate from the very beginning. Have a look again. But it's not just that fact that, and you also see this again emphasized in chapters 1, 17 and 18. Have a look in verse 17 to 18. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that, note this, in everything he might have the supremacy. What is the whole purpose of creation? It's so that Jesus will be supreme in all things. Now, what is making disciples? It's making disciples helping them to worship Jesus. What making disciples help them to love and adore Jesus, to be like Jesus, obey him. Isn't that what all creation's about? You see, making disciples is not just an add-on thing. Making disciples is taking you back to the very heart of what creation's all about. Putting Jesus supreme over all things. You are to engage in the work of making disciples. You are engaged in the very heart of what all creation's all about. You can begin to see this is not just an add-on extra, right? Lastly, let me wrap it up with Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to zip over to We're going to go into Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 11. Very well-known passage. Now, this is talking about not only God's plan of creation, but God's plan of salvation and something like that, plan at the very end. Notice what lies at the very end, and this is re-emphasized in Colossians. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's going to happen at the very end of human history? Everyone's going to bow down and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And there's two ways they can do that. They do it lovingly or they do it begrudgingly. They do it lovingly or do it begrudgingly. For those who do it lovingly, they will go to share in eternal glory. But for those who do it begrudgingly, they'll acknowledge Jesus is Lord, and then they'll be sent to hell forever and ever. What is making disciples? It's really being in keeping with the ultimate plan of God to put Jesus as Lord over all things, acknowledged by all people. You can see making disciples is not a small thing. It's not just an add-on thing that we do in our church because it's a Christian thing to do. It lies at the very heart of everything we do. It is the greatest work that you can be involved in. It is the very center of God's plan of creation, very center of God's plan of salvation, to make people, to put Jesus supreme all things, and the call to make disciples of all nations really flows out of that understanding. Well, implications. The implications are things I want you to go and discuss in your growth groups, right? But here's a couple of things, right? What is your biggest hesitation obeying Jesus' command is something I mentioned in the beginning. But in the light of that, right, how does this, when you understand by Jesus' supreme authority and the very plan of creation, the plan of salvation, how does this change your attitude and your thinking about making disciples? How does it affect our agenda here in our church? And that comes back to what I said at the very beginning and last week. We want to get back to making disciples as the core business of our church. Why? Because really, it has Jesus' absolute backing in all things to the very end. And secondly, because it lies at the very heart of what God is doing in creation, in history, and in the world, making disciples. A church that is so cluttered and distracted is a church that's really lost the plot in the game. And so one of the things that we want to do is get back to mission and to make disciples of all generations, of each generation, and from generation to the very end. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, Father, we ask for forgiveness when we have not taken your commission seriously. We have been more fearful of what we see than fearful of you who is the supreme ruler of all things. We give you thanks for the great assurance that Jesus has all authority and he calls us to make disciples of all nations and to obey everything he has taught us, and the great assurance that he is with us to the very end in this venture of making disciples. And we are stunned, Lord, when we go back to Colossians and Philippians, we see that make disciples really is the very core of all you've done from the very beginning of creation to the new creation. Father, will you help us put that back at the very heart of what we do as Christians and the heart of what we do as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.